We open up our Bibles this morning to study more of God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to just make a kind of a quick announcement just about the bulletin. I've kind of updated the design. It's back there. And I've got the sermon on there as well. And it's in a different spot, but I've updated it, and I've actually added an article that I wrote in it, so if you'd like to pick that up and read that, that would be great, and there's a bunch of announcements on there as well. And to talk about a little bit about the new study that I'm going to be starting on Tuesdays, beginning in December at 6:30 on Tuesdays in the high school classroom or the classroom out there, the big one. We're going to do a class there. There's some flyers there to pass out to your friends or whoever would like to join us in that study. It's going to be free to everybody. We're going to try to advertise and get more people involved with that. I'm going to be recording it and putting it online so other people can watch it or listen to it as well if in a future time. But one of the ways that I want to teach more and spread more of God's Word, I think that we will pray for a good turnout for those things. So those are just the two announcements that I wanted to say this morning. We turn now to a parable. My version says the parable of the persistent widow. This widow is crying out for justice to her God, or to her judge, which is God. And she's crying out for this justice for God. This is a theme of praying to God for justice that is throughout the Old Testament everywhere. Crying out to him for justice. I've titled this lesson, A Cry for Justice Against God's Elect. And in this, we find how we ought to pray. In fact, Jesus tells us, or Luke tells us in the beginning of this parable, how we ought to pray. But you think about in Scripture, through the rest of Scripture, and how we pass through the pages of Scripture, how many times God's people are crying out for justice. It doesn't take long till we get to the book of Exodus. And for 400 some years, they are crying out, hear us. We are in bondage. Hear us. Until finally God raises up Moses at the ripe old age of 80. And he delivers the people. You think about the Psalms, and I've been listening to the Psalms. I've found some really good versions of the Psalms on a cappella that I've been listening to. And if you just listen to those Psalms or listen to them, how often the psalmists, David or the others, would cry out to God, Lord, my enemies surround me. They're like lions tearing after prey. How long, O Lord, will you wait? Where is your coming? Where is your coming? And you think about others who have prayed because an injustice has happened against them. Does God hear those prayers? Does God hear the prayers against his people who are crying out, where are you? Save us. We are being wronged. The answer to this parable is yes. And through it, we find some helpful things about prayer. We're first going to look at the practice of prayer, the parable, and then finally the promise that's there at the end. And so before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, we come to you now. And we thank you, O Father, for the blessings that you give us. Watch over us now and give us peace. May we rest in you always. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Before we get into those three parts of it, it's good to help out with some of the background here. Last week, we really focused on chapter 17, 20 through 37, which talks about this impending doom coming on the people here. And he picks this up back in Luke 27 about the armies surrounding Jerusalem, and it seems to me that he's talking about Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. Things are about to happen. It's going to happen in this generation, he says. And so for these people listening to this parable, because it seems to apply to this whole context, this parable seems to apply those people who will be praying for God and before God seems to answer them in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem and in the temple. But for us, it also becomes our prayer as well. So anytime you're reading the Bible, anytime you're reading Scripture, one of the greatest things we must do first is, well, what does it mean for them? Or what did the author mean? And what did it mean for those who he's writing to? That's where we got to start first. We can't stay there, though, or else it becomes just a simple Sunday school lesson or just simple facts that are being given. And it's like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? But we have to bridge the world, bridge the worlds. There's their world and our world. And so for them, we look at what them and for them, but then we think about what it means for us. And so for us, it also means for us to continue to pray. I think when Luke is writing to Theophilus, he is also helping him to realize what he must do as well. This first verse there where he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So he's kind of instructing Theophilus, this most excellent Theophilus, about how to pray. And we'll get to that, what he means by that for just a moment. But in the context of the whole Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke really highlights and focuses in on Jesus as somebody who prays. As somebody who prays often, I'm just going to take a moment here to just look at all the passages in Luke's gospel, and it's worth noting these things down or writing or highlighting them in your margins or however to see just how often Luke, the writer, is saying, look, Jesus prayed. So let's look at some of these here. I didn't notice this before, but in studying this, I see these things here. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus was just baptized by John. And what does he do after he's baptized? When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. So he is baptized. Then after he's baptized by John, he's praying. And then the heavens open up. So he's praying as he receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit there. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he's spending the day healing many who are coming to him. And he's having all these kinds of people who have all kinds of diseases and demons, and they are people who need him, who have nobody else to go to but Jesus. But after a while, in Luke 15, verse 16, it says, so then he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So what this text also tells us, not just that he prayed, but the word often is used there. Jesus was a man who often would go out and pray. Before he appoints his apostles, in Luke 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So he's praying often, and now he's praying all night in prayer. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, and it happened as he was praying alone, his disciples joined him and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And there's that moment of the turning of his own ministry there. Who do you say that I am? He's going to tell them, I'm going to die and be raised on the third day. I'm going to be given over to those rulers, and they're going to take my life, and I'm going to be raised. So that turning point in his ministry where he has to remind his disciples over and over again, I'm going to die. And then after his apostles, the 70 come back to him in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, there's a prayer of Jesus. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. So here's Jesus. He's when he hears about them coming back to him, look, Jesus, even the demons, they're casting them out. They obey us. God, I thank you for telling these, for letting this wisdom being shown to these. And then he prays so much in Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he's praying so much that others are saying, hey, can you teach us to pray? And so then he recites what we would call the Lord's Prayer. In Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, what we just observed, our Lord's Supper, he takes both the bread and the cup, and he gives thanks. So he's praying as he institutes this Lord's Supper. Luke 22, 17 through 19. And then Luke 22, 31 through 32, he mentioned Simon, that he's been praying for him. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. I love that phrase, sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. And then in chapter 22, verses 39 through 40, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And there he prays with his disciples. And then finally, so by my count, this is 11. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus on the cross. His words here are written for us. Luke's gospel is the only one who records these words. Luke 23, 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed often. He prayed always. He continued all night in prayer. And so I mention all of these things is because when we come to our text this morning about verse 1, the practice of prayer, we see a man who knows the benefit, the need of constant prayer. Verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, back in Luke 22, I believe it was, in Luke 22, when he's telling his disciples to pray, in verse 22, 39 through 40, when he's talking with them, he's saying, pray and not enter do not enter temptation. And now here, he's saying, pray and do not lose heart. Same sort of idea here being explained to us. And as I'm thinking about this, and hopefully this list of prayers by Jesus in Luke's gospel, you take an interest in that and think through that, and just to see how his life was punctuated by prayer. I think about this, and I think about Jesus and how he would have known just how long he was going to be on the earth. Jesus would have known these things. He knew all of men. He knew many things. And so there he was after he is baptized by John. He begins his ministry there. He's got like 3.5 years based on John's chronology of things. But in 3.5 years, he's going to be on the earth ministering. You know, if someone told you, if you got, 3.5 years to live and gave you some great mission like Jesus' own mission would have been, you would go, and you wouldn't stop. And that's how I would think about what I should go. Go, and don't stop. But great leaders like Jesus spend time getting away from things. Spend time in prayer. We look at this and we think, what? You're wasting time in prayer. You know God. He knows you. Why are you spending so much time in prayer, Jesus? You got things to do. You've got many lepers who need to be healed. You've got many who have demons that need to be cast out. Why are you wasting your time in prayer? I'm speaking sarcastically here. Don't think I'm actually saying these things, but why are you doing that? What does he know that we don't know? Have you spent all night in prayer before? All night? Till the sun came up? What does he know that we don't know? I think it's this, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We use the phrase, being on fire for God. You know, let's be on fire for God. I want to be on fire for God, you know, that sort of thing. I appreciate the sentiment of just having a passion to do the work of God. Who in Scripture was more passionate than Jesus? In this same chapter, there are many infants that are being brought to him. And the disciples are like, not too much. That's no, bring the children to me, he says. Bring them to me. When he walks into the temple, and to the temple court, and he sees all the goings-on and how they've turned into a den of robbers, he's so passionate. He works that court to where he drives them all out. He's a passionate man. He was a man of prayer. He did not lose heart. And he wants to tell us this. We ought to have an oughtness to our prayer. We ought to pray. Or to put it even stronger, you must pray. You must pray. Prayer can have a lot of good difficulties for us to do that, but we must pray. It is one of the most purest forms of our devotion to God, to pray. Because it's one of those things, you know, it's almost a thing that I really shouldn't know all about your prayer life, and you shouldn't know all about my prayer life, because Jesus often commanded his disciples to look, when you pray, don't show it to everybody. And so there's a secret life of prayer that you and I will have. You have your time of prayer. And the only one who's going to know about your prayer time, maybe your spouse or your children or those living in your house, maybe they know that. Or it may be just you and God. And no one's going to hold us accountable to God in that sense now on this earth. And we can go for days without prayer if we like, if we choose to. But Jesus says men always ought to pray. Not only is it an oughtness to it, but there's a sense of its persistence, as he's going to get to this parable in just a second here. This persistence in prayer, always ought to pray. He is serious about this charge. He doesn't want us praying sometimes or whenever we feel like it. But there are times to fight to pray, to wrestle to pray. I don't know if you have a practice of praying before you get out of bed and praying before you get into bed. But in my life, I've tried to establish that practice. It doesn't always happen. Why? Well, now with John along, it's like the first thing I hear is him banging on the door in his room saying, let me up. I need to eat, you know. It's like, oh, I got to go. Got to get up. And there goes that moment of where I could have spent more time in prayer with God. And I don't wrestle it back, but I get into the swing of the day. The persistence goes away in that sense. And our lives, as busy as they are even today, prayer can lose its persistent effect. But wrestle with God. Wrestle with prayer. Bring your will to pray to God. But also there's this aspect of courage. That in our prayers, we gain courage. We gain the ability to go forward. Our hearts become full. We don't lose our hearts. Our countenance do not fall when we pray. Prayer is supposed to embolden us as we bow before the throne of God himself. And so his instruction, as Luke tells us here, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So to you, I say this. Always pray and do not lose heart. The Lord has overcome the world. Do not pray. Do not lose heart. And always pray. So let's get into this parable. 2-5. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, nor there was a widow in the city. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Or strung me out. So Jesus in his parables, what he'll do is he'll just give us the most starkest of situations. And the prodigal son, he gives the son who is just completely rebellious in all forms. He leaves the country of his people. He wastes it, and he's living with unclean animals, taking care of them. He just draws these very stark pictures. And you think about, what would the worst judge look like? You and I would think the worst judge looks like somebody who doesn't fear the law of God at all, but likes to take bribes. And there's a sense that that's a pretty bad judge, but at least in a sense, you could still get your way if you slipped him some money and was able to work with him that way. But if there's a judge who only cares about himself and not even about money, then you've really got no way to work with him. You've got no way to bend his will at all. And this man is that way. He does not fear God, nor does he regard man. Twice the text is mentioning us to say what? This man doesn't fear God, and he has no regard for man. This is the worst possible judge you would want. There's no way to bend his will. Except, well, there's one way. But this is the worst judge. And then the worst plaintiff you could possibly imagine in this day and age. A woman, her testimony in court was not worth the testimony of man, as Josephus tells us. At the same time, she had no man to go for her. She's a widow. Most likely she has no son to go for her either. Who's going to listen to her? Who's going to listen to this poor widow? Not, it doesn't say poor, but this poor widow in this sense. Who's going to listen to her? In this society, nobody would have took up this case. Nobody would have gone for her. And she's having to take her case herself in this court. So it's the outcast. Jesus often will use outcasts in his stories. This woman, move along. Yeah. But, and here's the point of the parable here, you've got this victim of injustice, this worst victim, this worst judge, and the point of this, look, even the worst judge with the worst plaintiff is still going to give some sort of justice. Even though this widow has to deal with this awful man, this awful judge, she will have her case anyway, heard anyway. Why? Because she doesn't take no for an answer. She does not take no for an answer. She is talking to him and talking to him and talking to him. You know, you can imagine him done for the day. And as he's walking home, she's like, hey, what about tomorrow? Do you think tomorrow you've got some time to hear my case? You know, it's a really bad problem. And we don't really know who the adversary is or what the case is even about. But she's just got a case and she's talking to him and talking to him and talking to him and talking to him. This is her life. Doesn't like she can even move forward except for this judge hear her case. And so finally, after this repetition, finally this judge does what any of us would do. Worry about ourselves. Just let's fix this case and stop bothering me. Whatever I can do for you to stop bothering me. And so the judge listens. The judge listens. Why? Because she was persistent. She kept going. She was not lose heart. She entreated this judge over and over again. And the point is obvious about what this means is that God listens even if we don't think he might be listening. He still is hearing our cases before him, especially our cases of injustice against us, against his own people. And so that's the parable here. But now we move on to this promise. The promise here, this point of the whole thing here is verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? He bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And so Jesus' explanation here gives us two main ideas. Number one, he is using a typical Jewish way of speaking, making the argument from the lesser to the greater. Look how terrible this judge is. No one would want to go to this judge. No one would want to be this plaintiff. But yet even in this situation, her case will be heard. How much more will somebody like God, who is the judge of all things, who has time for everyone because he himself is infinite, he himself can pay attention to everything at one time, how much more will he listen to somebody who is his chosen people? So it's this argument from the lesser to the greater. Secondly, we find out that these prayers are being heard. The prayers are being heard against those who cry to God. And he hears those prayers. And God, in time, when the people pray to him for justice, he brings justice on those who oppress his people. Those who oppress his elect, his chosen people. Then he ends with this question. A question you and I have to wrestle with. Verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Jesus is calling us to faith. He's calling us to put faith in him. He's asking this question. When he comes on earth, will he find faith? Much like when God comes to Sodom and Gomorrah, will he find faith there? When God comes down to earth to see Noah and his people, will he find faith there? Will God find faith when he comes in judgment? So how do you have faith? How does this text tell us how we must have faith? We must pray and not lose heart. Prayer in this passage is showing us it is connected with our faith. That prayer means we have faith. And by prayer meaning we have faith, it also means that God is going to avenge those who have faith, those who are his elect. He will avenge them speedily. Salvation will be brought down to these people. And so we have an idea here that I like to think about a lot. I think about keystone Christian practices, you know, a keystone wildlife animal to figure out how is an ecosystem working. You know, how do you figure out? Well, you could look at all the bugs, you could look at all the rodents and all those things, but do those really tell you the life of the forest preserve here? Not necessarily. What do you look at? You look at the keystone animals. And a keystone animal of a forest would be something like the wolf. If they're doing well, we know everything underneath them because they're the apex. They're doing well as well. If it's jungle, how are the jaguars doing? Well, for Christians, what is our keystone practice? How we're doing? It seems to be prayer. Because our faith is connected to our prayer here. Will he find people who are having faith? Will he find those like this widow who are saying, Lord, answer us. Lord, hear us. Your justice must come down to those who you persecute, who those who persecute your people. And so, it's not always an easy conversation, but if we find a brother or a sister who's struggling in their faith, to talk with them, look, just because, ask them about their prayer life. Ask them about their prayers. Are they dedicating themselves to prayer? This not may be the reason why they're in their situation, but it's a keystone. It helps us see the overall picture rather than looking at everything. But prayer can help us see the overall picture of a person's walk with God, because it is that one place where nobody else can really see, because it is a thing that is between them and God. And so I want to leave us this morning with a couple of points of applications, some ideas to think about. Number one is this. Prayer must be in the life of every Christian. I've said this a number of times, but it's this idea of this continual prayer over and over again. C.S. Lewis writes, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing yet had been done. Prayer, or relying on God, has to begin all over every day as if nothing had yet been done. So every time you wake up in the morning, is it that moment to re-crucify yourself to God or rededicate yourself to God, saying, as for me and for my house, Lord, this day we will serve the Lord. Let that be your prayer every morning for you and your family, that this day we serve God. And then also, prayer in this passage and in others, prayer is a preparation work. Before Jesus took on the Holy Spirit, when he was anointed by the Spirit, he was praying. Before Jesus is 12, he was praying. Before he was transfigured, I don't think I mentioned that, but as he was praying, he was transfigured. Before he goes to the cross, he prays. Before this woman gets her justice, she prays. In your life, and even in the life of the early church, which there's also places in the early church is punctuated by prayer in the book of Acts, pray before those big decisions. Pray before those big things coming up in your life. Prayer is the thing that tunes us, if you will. You think of ourselves as, you know, a guitar that is playing, and as a while we get out of tune. We can't make the melodies we once made. But praying is that tuning of strings, getting things all in order, making sure we are with God, that His will, that our will is bent to His will. That's what prayer does. Like what Abraham Lincoln said famously, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend 4 sharpening the axe." Prayer is that sharpening of the axe. It is bending our will with God so that when we walk before whatever we want to do, what we do is the will of God. We follow it out. We follow the wisdom that He has given us to follow and to do that. Prayer is a preparation work. In third, we can pray for God to avenge His elect. This is a very Old Testament type of prayer, we think. But it's not, because we're reading it here in the New Testament. But there are those who persecute God's church, those who persecute God's people, those who wish to sow discord amongst people, those who wish to kill those who wear the name of Christ. You know, you look at the book of Acts and how many people die because of their faith. You've got Stephen, you've got James, and others give their lives for their faith. And this widow is praying, and the point of this prayer is that the Son of Man will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them. And so for you and I even to take up that prayer, that God may avenge, to bring justice is this idea. Not we take our own vengeance, that's not what this is talking about, but that God would bring justice on those who persecute His elect, who bring injustice upon His elect. And so we can pray for those in this country who are persecuted in various ways, even happening here. We can pray for those who are in other countries who are being persecuted for their faith. Those who have to meet quietly because of their governments or their powers do not want them to meet. They do not want them to worship in God's name. They persecute God's people. He will hear those cries. He will avenge them speedily. And so we must pray for these things. Verse 1, 18. Then he spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Do you feel beaten? Do you feel down and out? I get that way sometimes. And I know that's my cue for my own self. Maybe you need to get in a room quietly. You need to get on your knees. And you need to talk with God. You need to tell Him about what it is you're thinking about. Your cares and your worries. If your faith is being lost in that sense, I encourage you to pray and not lose heart. God is faithful. The Hebrew writer says God, when he couldn't swear before, beyond anything else, swore by himself and by his name. And so he makes a covenant. God makes a covenant. It's like his word is one thing, but God's covenant is something even different. God's word is more sure than the benches you're sitting on right now. He is more sure than the air that you are breathing. Pray and do not lose heart. Let us pray now. Gracious Father, indeed you look down on us. Indeed you know us by name. You know the numbers of the hairs on our head. And you watch over us. Father, we thank you for your Son, who by him and in him we are your chosen. Father, we pray for your Son to come quickly. May he come and give justice to those who oppress your people. Help us, Father, though, not only just to pray that prayer, but to even think of those who oppress. May we win them over to our side,
to your side.
May we share them with the gospel and what it is you are trying to do. But if they will not listen, Father, you be the judge. Let us not take our judgments in our own hand, but to offer them up to you. Lord, we are thankful for your Son. We can do nothing without him and his intercession always for us. Bless us now. Be with our hearts. May we not lose heart. May our countenance not be fallen, but lift us up and set us on your holy hill. In his name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you are not part of his chosen people, the invitation is offered to you to be baptized into Christ, and through that baptism you are added to his church, and God will have you as one of his own. That can be yours today if you choose so. But for those here who this morning who maybe have lost heart, have been down and out, and need the prayers of this congregation to be lifted up before God, we will pray with you. We will pray for you that you may not lose heart. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come now while we stand.